All right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. If you got a really old copy of the Bible, it will say Luke Acts. Luke wrote the whole version of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the Apostles. But that's what we're going to look at today. Acts chapter 12. A very familiar passage to many of you. Well, as you're turning to that, I'm reminded of a movie that I saw years ago. It was a boxing con type movie. You know, one of those fun kind of movies that you kind of laugh at and you joke with and you kind of relate to a little bit. Well, the two main actors is James Woods and Louis Gossett Jr. It's called Digstown. And in the movie Digstown, James Woods comes out of the prison and immediately engages in a con with a individual who's the richest man in town, played by Bruce Dern. As such, Bruce Dern, years before that, had conned the entire town out of their land. He owned everything, every building, every home but one in the entire town called Digstown. It's called Digstown because of the famous boxer who was Diggs, and everybody on his famous boxing event betted on Diggs to win. He was the homeboy. Yet Bruce Dern's character wasn't from town, and he comes sweeping in. He makes all the bets and bets against Diggs, and Diggs ends up losing. Very questionable means by why he lost, but he did. And Bruce Dern owns the place. Well, James Woods gets word that this guy owns the entire town, and he feels that the time is for a new con against this guy. So Louis Gossett Jr. is the boxing man. He's the one who's been known for boxing. And so James Woods shows up on the scene, and he hears how they love boxing because the town is a boxing southern town. And they're talking about how great Diggs is and all. I think his name was Makem Diggs or something like that. And next thing you know, he says, well, I know a guy who can beat 10 guys. And they're like, oh, you don't know anybody. He goes, no, I can tell you right now who did it. Honey Roy Palmer. He's the guy who can beat 10 men in one day. And they're like, no. And the con began. He got everybody believing that no one could ever win, but Honey Palmer could, and yet nobody would vote for him. Well, he reeled in Dern's character, and he talked to Dern, and he challenged him at every level. And finally, Dern gives in and says, all right, my 10 men against your one man, one at a time. He needs to knock all 10 of them out in order to win. And the deal began. It was struck, and that's the whole movie. The rest of the movie is Louis Gossett Jr. having to take them on one by one, all amateur boxers except for maybe a couple. And next thing you know, you got the beginning. And they're at the beginning, and they're getting ready for the day. And it's a 6 a.m. start, because that's what Dern chose to do, start at 6 a.m. in the morning. And he's got his 10 guys around him. And he goes, okay, guys, all gather around. All gather around, he says. And they're there together holding hands. And Dern, who you know is a crook, he is a bad, bad man. He bows his head, holding their hands, and he says, dear Lord, please give us the strength and the courage to tear this man from limb to limb. Amen. Well, as a casual observer of the moment, I couldn't help but laugh out loud how ridiculous and, yes, how humorous that whole moment was. That all of a sudden he seeks God and he asks intervention. I mean, this is an intercessory prayer on behalf of the 10 men who are going to fight this man, if for no other reason to save his own fortunes, because his entire wealth rode on this match, this bet. Well, you got to laugh, because he was basically praying for God to allow these 10 chosen men, or to help these 10 chosen men, basically, for his guys to collectively beat the living snot out of that one man. Well, spoiler alert, all his men lose. Dern's ends up completely broke at the end, loses his whole fortune, and honestly, it's a surprise to no one. It's a surprise to no one. Well, today we're going to look at a more holy moment, shall we say. A more holy moment of intercessory prayer. A moment where, well, the people of God need to ask God to move in a way to spare the life of one of the apostles. It's a great moment where the people of God go to God for the answer that only God could give. And as we look at this passage, we will also observe some of the dynamics of what intercessory prayer is and what it can accomplish. And so if you would, follow along with me as we look at this narrative out of Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and let us see what the Bible has for us today. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some of who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of him on the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison and said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was a small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Well, as we think about this passage, we are focusing today on intercessory prayer. When we engage in this type of prayer, when we engage in a prayer in which we desire to intervene on behalf of somebody else, or to intercede, to go to God for somebody else and for their need, when we engage in that type of prayer, one of the things we do is we find ourselves praying for others. That's what we are called to do in intercessory prayer. It means getting off ourselves and our problems and considering the needs of another individual. Now, basically, there are two main types of intercessory prayer. The first is offering up a prayer to God for an immediate or urgent or really a rush need prayer for another person, no matter what that need may be. Well, and the second type is the continuous prayer for someone else over the course of time in the hopes that God will work out his will in their life. Whether it be, you know, a year down the road or 10 years down the road, you find yourself constantly an intercessory prayer for that person to overcome addiction, to overcome alcoholism, to overcome whatever is going on in their life, or freeing them from temptation that is just pounding them. These are kind of intercessory prayers that are important, but that's not the one we're looking at today. We're looking at the one in which it was an immediate need, right? So here we have a situation where Herod, he decided to become a little aggressive towards the Christians. Now, we're about 10 years from the time of Christ's resurrection. The church has been growing. It's not unbeknownst to Herod that it's been growing. It's becoming a problem for the Jewish elite, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, Pharisees, the scribes and the lawyers and the priests and the Sanhedrin. They're all frustrated with the Christian group. Herod, who's always trying to find a leg up to get the Jews to accept him and to love him and to embrace him, decides at that moment, you know, listen, I'm going to go ahead and arrest a few of these guys. Well, in the matter of arresting, in comes one of the apostles. It's James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, one of the original 12. I mean, you wonder how that happened, but it did. They must have arrested a group in which James was leading, or they must have just caught him on the street because somebody pointed him out. But either way, he ended up in Herod's court, and it's very clear that Herod sought to mistreat some of them. But when it came to James, we have here the first apostle martyred for the glory of Christ. Now, it's not that other persons weren't martyred already. They were. This is the first apostle. This is one of the 12. James, the one who said that he could drink the cup of wrath that Jesus would drink. And here it was just 10 years later, and he was facing the same cup of pain and death. Not the exact same, but similar. Well, what a moment that was. I mean, Herod must have gotten some praises, because it says very clearly in Scripture, when he put him to death, he found that it pleased the Jews. Now, when it says the Jews, we can't think of the entire city of Israel or the entire nation of Israel is pleased. It's likely he's pleasing those who are in leadership, those who are politically and religiously motivated to hate Christians. The average person probably had no idea one way or the other, could care less. But these leaders who were against the Christians, who did not want this to continue, they're happy about this death. And so, you know, for a moment there, Herod's like, what a great idea. I got Peter too. Whether he arrested him in the meantime or Peter got somehow swallowed up as well, it's hard to know. But either way, Peter was there and he said, you know what? This one's too nice and too tasty to kill too quick. I'm going to hold on to him for a little while. You know, there's a lot of things going on. Everybody's minds are set on the Passover right now. It's the Days of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is coming up. I know, Herod thought to himself, I'll kill him when the Passover is done and the people are getting ready to head either home or hang about the city for the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. Either way, I got an audience. That's what Herod is thinking. I have an audience more than the average time of year to kill off Peter. And what a message that will be to the people. Oh yeah, Herod is not a good man. He is among the line of a lot of bad guys. They're not even Jewish. They're Idumean, which is a descendant of the Edomites. And some interbreeding with some Jews are in play there, but they're not Jewish. They fancy themselves as type of Jews, proselytes, but they're not. Herod was so wicked, so evil. He's plotting and planning the killing of this innocent man because he disagrees with the nature of his faith, and he wants to please the Jews on top of that. And so Peter was seized and put in prison, and you have here the moment in which everyone starts praying, right? We see in verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made. You know, the reality is it's so important to see the needs of others. It's so important for us as Christians to recognize the hurt in others. There are so many reasons why we can engage in intercessory prayer that we would be remiss not to. It would be a sin to not engage in it. Open your eyes. Expand your heart. See the suffering. Pray for others. We're not looking at an intercessory prayer of salvation here, are we? We're looking at an intercessory prayer in which they're calling on God to release Peter. That's what they're doing. Something they themselves cannot achieve. Is it possible for the individuals of Christ to pick up swords, storm the castle, so to speak, and rescue Peter from prison? Yeah, but that's not the right way of thinking for a Christian. Christ doesn't condone the killing of others. He doesn't condone the picking up of a sword in his name and slaughtering another in his name. That's not what he holds to. What he does condone is the fact that he himself entrusted himself to the Father so much that he entrusted himself to the point of death. But that death was not a death of ending. It was a death unto resurrection, glorification. And that's how we're supposed to approach matters. We're to entrust ourselves to the Father, not picking up swords and clubs and going after people in anger, but no, falling to our knees in prayer. Falling to our knees in prayer and engaging in the mightiest weapon we have against, well, the foes that are found in this earth and those that are of not flesh and blood, but of spirits and principalities. We find that the church early on here, a group of people gathering together, recognizing what is about to happen. I am sure at this point, Herod has already announced the impending execution of Peter. This is not something that is being secret. It's not being hidden. This is something that people of God know, and they're praying. They're down on their knees. They're in locked arms, and they are desperately asking God, not necessarily for themselves, but for Peter, to spare him. Edwards McKendry Bounds, prominently known as E.M. Bounds, was an American author, attorney, and member of the Methodist Episcopal Church South clergy. He is known for writing 11 books, 9 of which focused on the subject of prayer. He was quoted as saying, "What the church needs today is more What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods. What the church needs today is men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." The scriptures teach us that the prayers of a righteous individual availeth much. The righteousness that they're talking about is not a self-righteousness. It's not a gathered or collected righteousness through ability or success. No, the righteousness that we have is in Christ. And when we come in the name of Christ, asking on behalf of Christ, for the people of Christ, you better believe that prayer can availeth much. If we don't think prayer can help, then why do we even engage in it? We have to know it helps. It's more than just simply soothing our anger or anxiousness or our weariness. No, prayer is more than that. It's an expectation of what God can do in another person's life. But here it is. You need to engage on behalf of another person for God to do that. Now, I'm not saying God can't do things. But God loves to use prayer as the mode and method and means to work in the lives of other people. And so here we have a moment of intercessory prayer. Prayer in which the people of God are asking God, through intercessory prayer, we have the people of God mighty in prayer, praying to a mighty God who can do mighty things. And that's what we see in today's passage. We're asking a mighty God to do a mighty thing. Where is that prayer today? Where is this kind of prayer being done actively? You see, intercessory prayer, we have to focus on somebody other than ourselves. And I'm telling you, in our society, that might be harder said than done. We live in a society that's all about the micro-narrative, the me-narrative. Getting them off the me-narrative to the greater narrative It's a very hard thing to do for a lot of people in church today, but that's what we are to do. And intercessory prayer isn't what we're asking God to do or what we think God should do in the life of another person. No. Intercessory prayer is asking God to do what He wants to do. I'll be honest with you. If I ask what I think God should be doing, I will tell you I'm already wrong. We can ask someone, Lord, you know, help them to see this and help them to see the way I see this. Or you can simply say, Christ, make them like yourself. Which is better, to be like me or to be like Christ? Intercessory prayer is asking God to do what He does best. And you step away. And the only thing you had to do was to bring that person up to the throne room of God. But not only do we see the intercessory prayer, if you look in your outline, we also see that when we engage in this type of prayer, it tends to be something that's fervent or urgent. And we find that in verse 5. They made fervently, prayer being made fervently by the church of God. In other words, there's a certain sense of urgency. You know, when we think of the word fervent, it's defined as displaying or having a passionate intensity towards something. It can also mean something that's very hot or glowing or exhibiting a marked marked by great intensity of feeling towards something. You see, at this moment, the people of God see what's going on. They know James is already dead, gone home to the glory of God in Christ. They know where he is. But Peter is still alive, and when the moment is still there, keep praying, because God may intervene on behalf of that person. And so we find here that the church of God displayed an urgency, a fervency to see Peter released from what was going on. And we got to know that there is a certain level of need themselves. I mean, honestly, they're praying for Peter. But do you really think they want Peter to die? No, I think they want Peter to stay. And there's a certain sense where they recognize if Peter's gone, something's missing in the church. It's still quite young. Peter is the main leader, remember? I mean, it was Jesus at the end of John who said to him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Take care of them." Peter was known as, well, as Paul calls them in Galatians, a pillar of the church. And so here they were praying for him fervently, urgently. That's the kind of need we should have for another person when they're going through a moment of dire need. I know for myself, I recently found out my own brother Paul, he's been diagnosed with an esophagus precancerous condition. It's affected his liver, it's affected him completely. It's irreversible condition. The only thing you can do is an operation that, by the way, is somewhat not as appealing as actually going through the problem. The solution is very hard. It's a stopgap method from death. I guarantee you that in our family, we are fervently and urgently praying for him. Now, it may not be something that happens to him within a year, and it may be 10 years, 20 years down the road, but either way, out of a passionate desire to see him, well, keep going on. To be in our lives, we're asking God to stay the hand of death, to hold back the disease. The deterioration of the liver is in play here. There are a lot of things going on in his life in which he could be down about, but he's still, at this moment, proclaiming Christ as his Savior, even in the midst of such disappointing information. Our call is to always pray for other people, to pray for them, to hold them up, because God, well, he enjoys these prayers when we think of other people. He enjoys these prayers when we're asking prayers for individuals other than ourselves. But yet, at the same time, let's not be too unaware of the fact that this is also somewhat for us as well. Are we not connected to one another? Are we not one body? Do we not, well, affect one another? Well, of course we do. And so, yes, when we pray, for intercessory prayer. We try our best to think of the other person apart from ourselves, but there's nothing wrong with also considering the relationship they have with us. And in this case, we see Peter, he is the leader. They love him. He has been serving Christ faithfully for about a decade now. And they see him in jail. They see what the enemy wants to achieve here. Herod, this wicked man, wants to kill him. This is a real and present danger. And what do you find them doing? You find them fervently offering up prayers to God. When the situation is so dire and so difficult, and when the situation cannot be met by any ingenuity of mankind or yourself, step back, recognize it, and drop to your knees and pray with fervency. Intercessory prayer for that person. God would be pleased with such prayers. He often is. Well, we see in this group that they're praying for others, and in particular for Peter, and they're doing so with a great deal of fervency. But when we find that we're engaging in intercessory prayer, we find that God often responds in an unexpected way. God often responds in ways we don't quite get, or we did not figure out, or we don't fully understand how. And this is a situation here. James is already dead. It's interesting. I mean, someone will say, well, why didn't they pray fervently for James before he died? Well, we don't know if they did or not. Well, let's get one thing straight. God's still sovereign. And though Peter lives, who's to say he got the better end of that deal? And if you truly understand what it is to be a Christian, then death isn't punishment. I had someone tell me this last week who's a Catholic. I'm just waiting for one day to drop the big hammer on me. I looked at him and I said, I like to think that God loves me so much that he brings me home to him. See the difference in the thinking? The thinking is God's out to get me, to punish me, to put the whammy on me. When on the other hand, I'm looking at it as God wants me home with him. He's tired of the separation. I'm not seeing death as the punishment. I'm seeing death as the reward. Oh, I think James ended up with a better end of the deal. Yeah, he's already dead, but he's already home with Christ. No more pain, no more suffering, no more struggle. And what a testimony. I mean, what a testimony. Peter, though, he decides to let live. I mean, we got to remember that Jesus himself actually told Peter, when you are old, you will be led to where you do not want to go, to be made to do something you do not want to do, meaning you are going to die. John tells us it was the meaning of his death. Peter's not that old right now. So what do we find Peter doing? He's snoring, right? He fell asleep. I mean, not only did he fall asleep, he takes his sandals off. He takes his outer garment off. I mean, he's laid out sleeping. Here's a guy who's been promised death. And there he is, sleeping. Now, did you catch four squadrons of soldiers guarding him? I mean, Herod did not want a revolt. And he wanted to be sure Peter was going to be around when the time came. And there's Peter in the inner chamber, and he's sleeping. What a wonderful thought that is, right? I mean, how much peace do you have to be with God that in the face of real, present death, you can sleep? I mean, that's amazing to me. I'm not sure it's because he was weary or tired. I think he just was sleeping. I mean, after all, what are you going to do at night? You're going to sleep. So Peter does. He's so sound asleep that when God sends the angel, this angel has to knock him around to wake him up. Knock him around to get him going. And so he says, Peter, get your shoes on. Get your outer cloak on. Come on. Come with me. And boom, right through the guards, past the guards, out to the iron gate, out to the city. And the whole time, Peter's thinking, this is a dream, a vision, or something. You know, Peter's had visions before. This is kind of like that feeling he must have had at that moment. I mean, think about the supernatural there. The gate opens by itself. Open the gate, all right? So, I mean, doesn't that seem like dream-like state? I mean, I think all of us would be thinking this is a vision or a dream or something. This can't be real at the moment. I must be seeing something that is to come, not something that's actually happening now. That is until the angel disappears and he comes to himself. I love that phrase. He comes to himself. In other words, he comes to his senses. He wakes up completely. He recognizes the moment. Wait a second. This hasn't been a vision. No, this is not a dream. I really am outdoors. Glad the angel told me to put my outer cloak on. It's cold out here. Right? I mean, come on. That's what we're looking at. Peter wasn't going back. The angel says, take everything you got. Let's go. And out the door they went. Out through the gate they went. And out there, Peter was by himself as he came to his senses. Wow. What a delivery. I mean, did anybody see that coming if you had never read that before? Honestly. I mean, the reality is Peter is assuredly dead as James was already dead. And all of a sudden, what seems so certain, well, is completely undone. Because God works in unexpected ways. God works in ways that, well, sometimes knocks our socks off. Or in this case, for Peter, his sandals. Now, the reality is there are things that God can do that we can't even begin to imagine how to do it. He's way more creative than you or I. God can do the things that we're not expecting to be done in our lives. I remember years ago when we had a series of events happen. We had no insurance. This is way back around 2010. And we didn't know how we were going to pay for the emergency room and everything else that was laid up before us. The bills were just insurmountable. I mean, insurmountable. And we just asked the Lord, well, you know, Lord, if you can provide a job, I can work a second job, I can pay down this bill, or, you know, maybe find something that can help us out. And so we went ahead and filled out some paperwork explaining what was going on in our lives and whatnot to the Concord Hospital. Well, about a month later, we get a report back saying, well, we determined to wipe out your entire medical bill. We're talking like around $20,000. And not only did they wipe out all of Michelle's medical bills from the incident forward, they wiped out every medical bill that was in her name before that as well. Now, I don't know about you, but that had never happened to me in my life. Never did I think, God, forgive this debt for me, would you please? I'm not that creative. My mind went right to, how do I pay this, Lord? How do I take care of this? Give me another job. Find a way, Lord, to get me through this, you know? I'm willing to do the 10 years of work to pay this job down, this bill down if I need to. And God, with one fell swoop, just cleared it all away. Never had to pay a dime. Never had to say anything but thank you. And I mean, we did. We sent a thank you letter to Concord Hospital. I mean, to me, they were an instrument of God that day for us. We didn't have no idea how we were going to cover that. Can you imagine that for a moment? It was hard. It was hard to even begin to fathom the pressure, the weight, the difficulty of what that meant for us. Yet, creatively, God stepped in. He does those kind of things, doesn't he? He creatively does things for us. Here is the heart of the matter. Whether by fantastic means or by ordinary measures, God often responds to our intercessory prayers in unexpected ways. Whether it was Peter being released by way of an angel intervention or by God simply forgiving a debt through the means of individuals that have those means, God still responds. That's the beauty of our God. We have to always recognize prayer is necessary for our faith. Not for us alone, but for those whom we, through intercessory prayer, engage God in on behalf of them. So don't give up praying for someone else, whether it is in an urgent moment or a needful prayer or a fervency that has lasted 5, 10, 20 years to see the Lord work in the life of someone you know or love. God does answer prayer. Not necessarily according to yours or my timetable, but He does according to His own. And He takes pleasure and delight in knocking our socks off. He does. I can imagine at this moment, as Peter is standing there in the street, bewildered at the moment, God up there just smiling at it. Oh yeah, I did that, Peter. Can you imagine what Christ was saying? See that? That's cool. That's cool, isn't it? All the angels go, wow. That's an easy thing. By the way, this was not a big thing for God to achieve. For God, who created all the heavens and the earth, all the stars and the planets, who created man from dust, this is nothing. And yet, it's massive for us. An answer that we could never have imagined coming. Which leads into the next one. Yes, God does answer and respond in unexpected ways, but when he does, and we're engaging in this kind of prayer, we need to be ready when God does what he does. Right? So here's the moment. Peter realizes, as he's come to himself, what's going on, and he immediately says, you know, I really shouldn't be out in the street like this. I better beat feet. And where does he head? Well, he heads all the way over to a home that he's familiar with. It happens to be the home of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, by the way. John Mark, he heads over there. And what do we find there going on that's happening there in the home? He goes to Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? Verse 12, they were in prayer. So here, Peter was sleeping. And in the middle of the night, these guys are still fervently praying to the Lord. And he shows up, and all of a sudden, they hear this. Or maybe it was more. Who knows? Peter may have been a little bit more anxious than a simple knock. But either way, all of a sudden, he's calling. Hey, it's me, Peter. It's me, Peter. All of a sudden, Rhoda, a servant girl, hears and goes, ah, it's Peter. And she doesn't let him in. She runs back in. Peter's here. He's outside. And everyone's like, nah. And what we find in the group is that, well, though they've been praying urgently and fervently and long into the night, when God did answer in an unexpected way, they weren't ready. It's not necessarily they didn't believe Rhoda's account. After all, she's a girl. I'm only kidding. All right? But in that concept, she's a girl. You can't trust a girl's account. Oh, she's got to be kidding. It's got to be his angel. It's an old Jewish idea of thinking that every person had an angel, or they became an angel or something. But the reality is they're off theologically on that too. And so when it came down to it, they're like, no, he's not out there. He's not out there. No. You got to be wrong. It's so funny how these people are praying unto the Lord to rescue Peter. And when he did, they weren't ready to accept it. They weren't ready to receive him into the house. They wouldn't believe it on the spot. When we are praying to the Lord, let me tell you, be ready for the answer. Be ready for God to respond. Again, if we really believe that prayer works, then we should really believe that God will respond, right? I mean, honestly, he really believes we should respond. He responds. Well, as an illustration, during a time of great drought, the Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter Mary said, "Here is an umbrella, Papa." He looks at her and says, "What do we need it for? You prayed for rain this morning, and you don't expect God will send it?" she said. At that moment, they carried the umbrella, and when they came home, they were glad to take shelter under it, for the drenching storm had come upon them. It's a simple thing, isn't it? But it's a thing that God does. God wants to act in the great and simple ways. I mean, there are people out there who are praying for rain and others who are praying for not too much rain, Lord. Right? There are people out there who are praying for sun and others saying, "Oh, Lord, not too much heat, please." Who are praying for the winter but saying, "Oh, Lord, keep the snow a little low this year." So we see people on different spectrums all asking. And can you imagine all the different prayers that contradict one another before the Lord, and he's got to answer them? Well, but at the same time, he delights in answering the fervent prayers of his people, especially when we're interceding on behalf of others and their needs. And we need to take that to heart. Let's not just cast off prayer as something that we occasionally do once a day, if at all, or that we do before we eat food, or we just give a prayer before we go to bed for 2 seconds. No. Intercessory prayer is the type of prayer that you engage with your whole self on behalf of another person's needs or other individuals' needs. That's what intercessory prayer is about. Not half-hearted prayer, prayer that believes God will respond. But as I said earlier, sometimes it's immediate, and sometimes it's long-term. That's why when we consider intercessory prayer, we have immediate needs of the moment. And God, within the means of the moment, because the moment itself is limited in time, we will have an answer by the end of the moment. Whether it be the moment of an hour or 24 hours or even 2 days, we will have an end result and there will be an answer to prayer one way or the other. Or the type of intercessory prayer that may take 20 years to see fulfilled. It's just the way it is. But God calls us to keep on praying for others. Keep on keeping on. And be ready for what God does. Don't be like the people at Mary's house. Don't be like Rhoda, surprised. Now, they're surprised, like, wow, I couldn't believe you're here. And others, I don't believe it at all, right? Don't be the ones who say, I don't believe it at all, right? Be the ones who say, ah, God did it, yeah. You're surprised, happy about it. Well, lastly, when we're engaging in this type of prayer, intercessory prayer, be ready to report the glory of God for answered prayer. Be ready to tell others about it. Peter, you hear him out there going, hey, open the door. Let me in. Get me off the street for crying out loud, right? And finally they open the door and they're all happy to see him as we see in the passage. And motioning to them with his hands, quiet down. We don't want to draw attention. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. What a fantastic moment. And then he says to them, don't keep this one quiet. Be silent in the moment. Hear what I have to say. But also go tell other people. Report these things to James and the brethren. And then what did he do? He left out and went to another place, probably somewhere where Herod couldn't get a hold of him, most likely for a time. That's probably what took place. By the way, this is like the last major account of Peter in Acts. After this chapter, it's about Paul for the most part, the rest of the way to chapter 28. This is about Peter and the transition of his ministry into Paul's ministry. The two men are pillars of the church. They both had an impact beyond measure that we can as humans give. God knows the impact. God knows the measure of that. But we find here this moment, and Peter's so happy, he wants them to share the joy of the moment with other people. And he says, go tell James. The James that's mentioned here obviously isn't the brother of John. He's dead, right? We saw it at the beginning of the chapter. This is James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, who is the half-brother of Jesus. James takes over the authority and leadership of the Jerusalem church. Peter leaves Jerusalem and ends up finally in Rome. And Paul eventually hangs around and comes in and out of Jerusalem regularly for the next 14 chapters. But the reality is James is the guy in charge of the church. And he says, go share with them and share with the brethren, either the rest of the apostles or also the apostles and the church, but share with them what God did because they've been praying for me. This is one group of prayers, right? I am sure there are other house churches all praying in the area for Peter. And he says, go, let them know, share what God did. And when we find intercessory prayer answered, God loves it when we tell people what he did. Listen, if God has done something mighty in your life, Shame on you for not telling others. Really, as Christians, it's your job to share the glory of God and what he does in you. Not in a braggadocious way, no, but in a way that glorifies him for what he did in what you could not do for yourself. But also, if you've been praying for other people in intercessory fashion, and when you find out the answer to it, share that with other people. Let them know that you believe, whether they believe it or not, you believe God did something that no one else could do in that life. It's a great moment. Truly a great moment when God does something wonderful in the life of another person. There's a story about F.B. Meyer. He was crossing the Atlantic Ocean in one of those old-fashioned ocean liners. And so he was asked by the captain if he could address the first-class passengers. Well, at the captain's request, he spoke to them on answered prayer. An agnostic was present among them. An agnostic is someone who says there is a God, but you can't know him personally or find out what he wants from you, or you can't know his will for you. Those basically agnostic thinking. An agnostic was present at the service and was asked by his friends, "What did you think about Dr. Meyer's sermon today?" He answered, "I didn't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Meyer went to speak to the fourth class passengers. Many of the listeners at that morning address went along, including the agnostic, who claimed he just wanted to hear what the babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were on her lap, wide open. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges in her outstretched palms. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. The agnostic said to her with a smile, "You seem to be enjoying that orange very much." "Oh, yes, sir," she replied. "My father is very good to me." The agnostic looks at her and says, "Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive, could he?" "Oh," she said, "praise God, he is very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She explained, "I tell you, sir, I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep in my exhaustion while praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless, if you can believe that. Speechless of the moment, recognizing what had happened, he himself later came to know Christ as his Savior, as told to us by F.B. Meyer. Prayer, intercessory, answered prayer. When the time is ready, let us report what God does. Whether it was prayers for ourselves or prayers for another individual, let us glory in God's greatness, his massive provision, his outpouring love for us. I mean, I've often said that we as Christians have already received all that we could ever hope to receive, and that is salvation in Christ Jesus. What more could we want from God than that? Everything else is icing on our cake. If he does whatever he does in our life, it's because he lavishes his love for us. But he has done the greatest thing already in us, and that is give us salvation. And so when you hear stories about this older woman who needed an orange, it didn't seem like much to us who may be looking on, but to someone who's extremely seasick and in fourth class who probably can't afford an orange in her journey, God provided two, even through the angst of a guy who didn't believe. God works in unexpected ways. God does unexpected things. God hears our prayers. He knows our hearts. He knows our wants. And he knows the needs of those whom we pray for. Intercessory prayer is needed as much today as at any time in our history. when we consider the great need for the salvation of others, the intervention of God in their lives, and the need to promote Christ's kingdom, there is always a need to pray for someone somewhere. This is an area where we should not be slack in. May our God move in our hearts to consider the needs of others, and may He move us into fervent and urgent prayer for the various needs of individuals we know. And may God, oh, may God turn each and every one of us here today into a prayer warrior for His kingdom and His cause. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and Your truth and the salvation in Christ that we have. We praise You, Lord, for You answer prayers. And Lord, we praise You because You are a God who knows what we need even before we ask. And so, Lord, move in us to ask, not just for ourselves, which is necessary, but also in the lives of others, that, Lord, people would see Your work in their lives because of prayers we've offered up. Oh, Lord, may You be praised in all the things that You do. May You be praised in how You use us. And may we, by our very hearts and actions, bring glory to You and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.